Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We'll read from verse 1 through the first part of verse 10. And having journeyed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they, that is, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went in among them, and on three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, opening and laying down that the Christ must have suffered and risen up from among the dead, and that this is the Christ, Jesus, whom I announce to you. And some of them believed, and joined themselves to Paul and Silas, and of the Greeks who worshipped, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, having been stirred up to jealousy, and taken to themselves certain wicked men of the lowest rabble, and having got a crowd together, set the city in confusion. And having beset the house of Jason, sought to bring them out to the people. And not having found them, dragged Jason and certain brethren before the polypath, crying out, "These men that have set the world in tumult, or come here also, whom Jason has received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the polytarch when they heard these things. And having taken security of Jason and the rest, they let them go. But the brethren immediately sent away in the night Paul and Silas to Berea. May we have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, our hearts are full of gratitude for what Thou hast done for us on Calvary's cross. We do thank Thee for Thy tremendous love in laying down Thy life for us, we who were sinners and rebels. We do praise and thank Thee that we are now children of God. We are now members of Thy family. How we praise and thank Thee, Lord, that is all of grace. And Lord, as we continue together in Thy presence, we ask that Thou will bless Thy word. Make Thy word living to each one of us. We pray that there will be a freshness of life coming in the midst of Thy people. And to Thee be the glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. From time to time, we have been sharing on the life of the body of Christ, the church. We like to look into the lives of the early churches, especially those that are recorded in the book of Acts. We want to see how do they live their lives together. What testimony did they bring to the world? In what special area they were being blessed, and in what respects they were being warned. Now the reason is that we may learn from them the lessons that the Holy Spirit wants to teach us today. So we have gone through the church in Jerusalem, the church in Antioch, the churches in Galatia, and also the church in Philippi, that is the first church in Europe. And this morning we would like to continue on with the life of the church in Thessalonica. Now, after Paul and Silas were asked to leave the city of Philippi, they traveled on to Thessalonica. Now, Thessalonica is about 100 miles from Philippi. It was also in Macedonia. As a matter of fact, Thessalonica at that time was the capital city of Macedonia. It is not only a political center, but also a commercial center. And there was a synagogue there. You remember in Philippi, there was no synagogue. But here in Thessalonica, there was synagogue. And as Paul's custom, he usually will go to the synagogue to preach the glad tidings of our Lord Jesus. Because those people who attended the synagogues, at least they were familiar with the scriptures, the Old Testament. And therefore Paul went to them and reasoned with them according to the scripture how Christ must suffer first and then be glorified. And this Christ was none other but Jesus that he announced to them. So for 3 Sabbaths, he went to the synagogue and he argued with them from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah that God has promised to his chosen people. And as a result, a few of the Jews, they believed. And they joined with Paul and Silas. And among the worshiping Greeks, a great multitude believed in the Lord Jesus. And also of the chief women, not a few. Now if you turn to 1 Thessalonians, you will find that when the word was preached in Thessalonica, Paul said it was not only in words only, but it was in power and in the Holy Spirit and with much assurance. So when the word was preached, it was preached with such power, with the power of the Holy Spirit. And not only that, but the word was backed up by the lives of the preachers. The way they lived before the people reinforced the word that they have preached. And because of this, many came to the Lord in a very short time. It was so tremendous that these people, they believed the Lord in the midst of tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, the news spread all over Macedonia and even to Achaia. People knew how Paul, Silas, and Timothy entered into their midst, how the word was preached, and how in the midst of tribulation, they received the word of God with the joy of the Holy Spirit, and their faith was reported everywhere. Within a very short period. But because of this, it aroused the jealousy of the Jews. So the rabbis probably were trying to make use of those rebels and raise a great confusion. They surrounded the house of Jason, where Paul and Silas and Timothy stayed, but they couldn't find them. So they brought Jason and some brethren to the polytarch, that is the magistrate of the city, and accused them that those who trouble the whole world has now come, and they preach against the decrees of Caesar. They announce that there is another king. So finally you find the magistrate took the security of Jason and let them go. And that very night, the brethren sent Paul and Silas away, and they went on to Berea. So you find that is the beginning of the church in Thessalonica. The church in Thessalonica was born with the travail of the apostles. They suffer in that city. And also remember, even before they came to Thessalonica, they suffered in Philippi. And in spite of their sufferings, they entered into Thessalonica and faithfully and bravely they proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as a matter of fact, you find the church in Thessalonica was born through the travail of the apostles. And this is always true everywhere. Wherever the church of God comes into being, it comes through the travail of some of God's people. Because a church is never organized. A church is always born. And there will be no birth without travail. This was true in the time of the apostles, and this is still true today. And not only you find the apostles travail to bring forth the church, but those who become the church there in Thessalonica, they actually suffer a great deal. It was in tribulation that they received the gospel of Jesus Christ, but with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And you find that a church that is born under such condition usually is stronger than become weaker. You know, if a church is born peacefully, probably those brothers and sisters in the church, they are not so totally separated from the world. But if they came to the Lord under persecution, under tribulation, you will find their separation from the world is more complete. Their dedication to the Lord is more absolute. So as a matter of fact, suffering is good to us. We know quite a lot about the church in Thessalonica, even though you find only a few verses in the book of Acts. The reason is because we knew their conditions, their lives, through the two letters that Paul wrote to them from Corinth. Paul, when he was in the midst of the Thessalonians, he was as a mother to them. You find his loving care for these young believers. And at the same time, he was also like a father to them, because he exhorted them and he instructed them faithfully. He loved them to the extent that he said he would not only preach the gospel to them, but he would gladly give his life to them. So there was such a love in the heart of the Apostle Paul. You know, in the letters he wrote, the letter to the Philippians, Philemon, and these two letters to Thessalonica, to the church in Thessalonica, are the most compassionate letters, love letters that Paul ever wrote. How we hope that all God's servants will be like the Apostle Paul, that there will be such love in the servants of the Lord towards the churches of Christ, that there will be such a willingness to give, to spend, and to be spent. And no wonder you'll find the result. But we are not focused on the workers. We are focused on the life of the church in Thessalonica. Now, we have no time to read first and second letters to the Thessalonians, but I suppose and I hope that you will read them very carefully. These are the first two letters written by the Apostle Paul to the churches. He wrote them in 52 and 53 AD. He wrote them only after a few months he left Thessalonica. Now, in the first letter to the Thessalonians, you find, first of all, that these who believed in the Lord Jesus in Thessalonica were thoroughly saved. Soundly saved. They were mostly Gentiles, idol worshippers. But you find how they turned to God from idols, to serve the true and living God, and to await the coming of God's Son, whom God has raised from the dead, their deliverer from the coming wrath. In other words, you find they turn away from idols to God. That's the past. They serve the true and living God. That is the present. And they await the coming of the Lord Jesus. That is the future. Their turning from idols was complete. Their turning to God was absolute. Now, brothers and sisters, many today turn to God, but they do not serve God. But with the Thessalonian believers, as they turn away from the idols that they served before and turned to God, the true and living God, immediately they began to serve God. Every brother and sister, they serve God with their whole hearts. And that is something commendable. And that is something that ought to be. We often say we are saved to serve. We are not saved just to enjoy the blessing, just to save for ourselves. We are saved with a purpose, to serve God and serve His purpose. Otherwise, we are self-centered and selfish, even when we believe in the Lord Jesus. So here you'll find, after they turn away from the idols and turn to God, immediately they serve God with their whole hearts. And not only that, but they waited for the coming of the Lord Jesus. You know, they were in great affliction, in tribulation. And what will give them that endurance most? It is the blessed hope. Now, as the Church of God, we have a blessed hope. And our blessed hope is the coming of our Lord Jesus. God has taken us out of this world. We are aliens so far as this world is concerned. And as aliens, we will suffer. In other words, suffering is no strange thing to believers. It is something we should expect, because we do not belong to the world. And the world will hate us because they hated our Lord Jesus. But thank God, we have a blessed hope. Our hope is not on this earth. Our hope is the coming of our Lord Jesus. And there we shall be with Him forever. So with the church there, you'll find they have all these important faces. The past is a complete separation. The present is an absolute devotion. And the future is a blessed hope. Now that is what we find first in the church in Thessalonica. Now secondly, you remember Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. He said, now abides faith, hope, and love. In other words, there are three things that are most essential to our Christian living. And that is faith, love, and hope. And with the church in Thessalonica, you find from the very beginning, they have these three important elements. They have the work of faith, the labor of love, and the enduring constancy of hope that you find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, brothers and sisters, of course we know faith is most basic to us. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Everyone that comes to the Lord must have faith. We believe that God is, and He is the rewarder of all who seek after Him. It is by faith we are justified. So everything is based on faith, believing in the Lord Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Otherwise, we are not the children of God. So faith is basic to us. But it is from faith to faith. It is not just we believe once upon a time and just stay there with that faith. But faith has to grow. It is from faith to faith. And not only that, but you will find that faith will be perfected by works. Now, of course, we know we are not justified by works, because our works, that is the work of our natural man, are as filthy rags before God. We have no righteousness of our own. No one can be justified by his own work, by his own merits. We are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus, in his finished work on the cross. Now, that is very fundamental. But on the other hand, you'll find that after we believe in the Lord Jesus, having that faith, how are we going to prove that our faith is genuine, our faith is real? You remember the book of James. Now, James tells us that we are justified by works, by works of faith, not works of the natural man, but works of faith. Because faith without work is like a body without a soul. You say you believe. Satan also believes. But he trembles. How are you going to prove your faith in the Lord Jesus? It is by works. So you remember in Ephesians chapter 2, we are saved by grace through faith, and it is not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Even faith is the gift of God. But we are God's workmanship, and we are saved to do the works that God has foreordained for us to do. So here you'll find they have not only faith, but they have the works of faith. They prove their faith by their work. And there is love. Here you'll find they not only love the Lord Jesus, who loved them so much as to give himself for them, but they love the brethren. You know, in the church in Thessalonica, you'll find that they love one another. There is the brotherly love in their midst. And because there is love, you'll find there is the labor of love. Love is something that is invisible, but it is made visible by labor. If you really love, then you're willing to labor. You're willing to serve your brothers and sisters. If there is love, there is nothing too lowly for you to do for your brethren. So here you'll find this young church, only a few months old, but they have the labor of love. And not only that, but they have the enduring constancy of hope. In the midst of the tribulations, they were filled with joy of the Holy Spirit. Why? It's a natural. When you are in tribulation, you will feel sorrowful. You will be grieved. But instead, they were filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit because they have a blessed hope. They know the Lord is coming soon. And they cast their anchor in heaven instead of on the earth. You know, in the early days, when the early church in the first century and second and third century. They pass through tribulations and persecutions. You know what they do? When they see each other, they meet, they greet each other with the word, "The Lord is coming." That's their greeting. The Lord is coming. Brothers and sisters, we are now at the end of this age. Difficulties. And what is our blessed hope? We need to greet each other. The Lord is coming. It shows that our home is not here. Our home is up there. We are waiting for Him. So they have that endurance. That endurance comes from the blessed hope. You know, as a church grows older, there is a danger. You remember the church in Ephesus? The church in Ephesus has a glorious beginning. And they continue on. Even when you read the letter to the Ephesians, Paul wrote them in the prison. You find that the church in Ephesus was a church of love, undying love. But when it came to the end of the first century, you read the book of Revelation, the church has existed for a number of years now. And what happened? You find they still have faith. No, they still have work. They still have labor. They still have patience. But it is no longer the work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope. In other words, the inward springs were missing. And that is always a danger. Brothers and sisters, when we are in the beginning, when we are young, fresh, there was something living there. You really have that faith, that love, that hope, that inner power, motivation within you. But brothers and sisters, as days go on, weeks and months and years go on, gradually you will find, outwardly we may continue on. We may still have work, labor, and patience, endurance. But the Lord said, "I'm against you because you have lost your first love." So it is very important for us to renew our faith, love, and hope before the Lord. The only way we can renew our faith, hope, and love before the Lord is to draw near to the Lord. Commune with Him. Allow the Holy Spirit to reveal, to touch us, to show us where we have fallen. That we will not just go on as a routine, but there is always that fire within us. Faith, hope, and love. Brothers and sisters, this is something we need to go back to the Lord ever so often. Maybe daily. We need to go to the Lord and just be under His light to see if that living faith is still there behind our works. If love is still there behind our labor. If hope is still there behind our patience and endurance. Thank God for the life of the church in Thessalonica. You find them fresh and living. And no wonder their faith spread abroad, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but Paul said wherever they went, people had already heard of what happened in Thessalonica. May the Lord really help us. Number three. In this young church, now if you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you will find that all the brothers and sisters, not just a few, but within that few months, all those who believe in the Lord Jesus, they all function together. Paul left them within a short time. And yet you find, even without the apostles, they were on their own, as it were, but because the Lord was there. The Holy Spirit was in their midst. Because they honor the Lord as their head. So you find these brothers and sisters, humanly speaking, we will say they were left as orphans. Nobody was really taking care of them. Not even Timothy. Timothy was sent back to see how they went on. But you will find all the three left. They were left on their own. Now, brothers and sisters, if today something like this happened, all the brothers and sisters will cry out, "You leave us as orphans." And they don't know what to do. And they say, "Let's get a pastor who will come and minister to us and do all the work for us." Brothers and sisters, you see what happened? That was not the case in the early church. You find in the early church, after the apostles went there, people were saved, gathered together unto the Lord, and the apostles left. They were left to the Lord, not to man. If the apostles could stay there, probably they would depend on these apostles. They were never brought. They would never be responsible. Because somebody was taking care of them. But brothers and sisters, as the church of God, every member of the body of Christ is responsible for the whole body. So here you find with the people in Thessalonica, just a few months old, and still you find they learn to care for one another. Encourage another. You'll find in chapter 5, verse 14, "But we exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, comfort the faint-hearted, sustain the weak, be patient towards all." So every brothers and sisters are functioning. Helping one another. Why? How? Under the headship of Christ. And another thing you notice at the same time, within a short period, the Holy Spirit had already manifested those who will be in leadership. You read chapter 5, verse 12. But we beg you, brethren, to know, those who labor among you and take the lead among you in the Lord and admonish you and to regard them exceedingly in love on account of their work. You know, they were so soundly saved. Our problem is we are saved, but we are barely saved. If we are soundly saved and we are under the headship of Christ, brothers and sisters, our head will take care of his body. How can you imagine that Christ will leave his flock without care? He is responsible for them. So invariably, you'll find even within a short period, God has already raised up some who were able to admonish them, to labor among them, to lead them on in the Lord. Not appointed by man, but manifested by the Holy Spirit. There is no position, no title, but there is function. It is a work of love to lead, to encourage, to exhort, to strengthen, to care, is a work of love. Today, brothers and sisters, we look at leadership as a title, as a position, as something that needs to be ordained by man, appointed. But in the early days, it wasn't so. And everybody recognized it. It's a labor of love. And because of this labor of love from those who gave themselves to the church, therefore, the other brothers and sisters pay respect to them. Not pay respect to a position, pay respect to their labor of love. And it is a respect of love. Brothers and sisters, just love these who led. How differently we find today. You find in Christianity today, this matter of leadership is a problem everywhere. How is the leadership produced? Theoretically, we know that the Holy Spirit will manifest them. But after they are manifested, they are not recognized. Why? Because everybody wants to be the head and not the tail. There is such conflict between leadership and the body. But brothers and sisters, in a normal church, you'll find there is harmony there. On the one hand, those in leadership serve with love. And on the other hand, those being served, they respect those in leadership with love. What a beautiful picture that is. And that is the life of the church in Thessalonica. Number 4. Paul was in them only for a very short period. And yet you'll find there are two things that he especially emphasized when he was in their midst. First, sanctification. Second, the coming of the Lord. If you read the first and second Thessalonians, you'll find that when Paul was in their midst, he told them very plainly that the will of God for them is sanctification. God has called them not to uncleanness, but to holiness. You know, brothers and sisters, today we separate justification and sanctification. We preach justification. You are justified by faith. Thank God for that. And then we just leave it there, maybe for a year, maybe for some years, before we talk about sanctification. But actually you find justification and sanctification cannot be separated. As a matter of fact, we do not even know which comes first. Now you will say, of course, we know justification comes first. But if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you will find Paul mentioned sanctification before justification. Look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. And these things were some of you, but you have been washed, but you have been sanctified, but you have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He put sanctification before justification. So, which comes first? They come together. When we are justified, we are sanctified. Why? Because sanctified means set apart for God. You are not being justified so that you will be yourself on your own, for your own. You are justified that you may be set apart for God. That's sanctification. Separated unto God. From the very beginning, from the first day. And in Thessalonians, in the letter to the Thessalonians, you find Paul presented sanctification not so much as a doctrine, but more as a practice. Not so much as a position, but much more as a condition. Why? Because you know, the city of Thessalonica was a Gentile city. Immoral. And those who believed in the Lord Jesus were mostly Gentiles. So they came from a very immoral background. And after they are saved, they are separated from the world. And Paul taught them how they need to be sanctified, body, soul, and spirit. As you look back into history, probably one of the reasons of the success of the Methodists in the early days, it is because John Wesley emphasized sanctification by faith. So, brothers and sisters, Remember, we need to be wholly sanctified. Spirit and soul and body. Not only in our spirit being separated unto God, even in our soul, we are being wholly sanctified. That is to say, even our will, our mind, our emotion has to be delivered from the world, from self, that Christ may be expressed through our soul, and even our body needs to be sanctified to prove to the world that we are a pure, purified people. Sanctification. Are we separated? Are we different? Spirit and soul and body, wholly sanctified, that we may be blameless in the day of Christ. So here you find Paul, at the very beginning, he emphasized sanctification as a condition, as a practice. And that strengthens the people there. On the other hand, you find Paul emphasized this matter of the coming of the Lord. You know, they were in great tribulation. They believed in the Lord Jesus under great tribulation. And their blessed hope is the coming of the Lord. So in these two letters, Paul wrote a lot about the coming of the Lord. That is the only way that will keep us through tribulation in faith. The Lord. In 1 Thessalonians, his emphasis is on the day of Christ. And that is to say, one day, we shall, as a family of God, all appear before Christ shall come, and we shall all be gathered before Him. That is the day of Christ. It is a day that we shall look forward to. But unfortunately, it can also be a day that some will be afraid of. Why? Because when we shall all be gathered before Christ, it is where the judgment seat of Christ begins. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you find that. You know, during those few months, some of the saints died. And they not fully understood the teaching of the coming of the Lord. So they had a mistaken idea. They thought that those who died will miss the blessing of the coming of the Lord. So Paul tried to comfort them. You know, it is true that we need to wait for the coming of the Lord in our lifetime. As a matter of fact, from the first century up to us, the second century, end of the second century, every century, every generation, those who love the Lord, they wait for the Lord to come in their lifetime. And brothers and sisters, this attitude is correct. even though our Lord has not yet come. And yet, we should have that looking forward to His return in our lifetime. That is what God wants us to have. But somehow, He is delayed. And many went to sleep. So, to the Thessalonian believers, they were looking forward to the Lord's coming in their lifetime to deliver them out of all these troubles. But some died. And they were discouraged. They thought that those who died missed the blessing. So Paul tells them. He said, when the Lord shall come, the trumpet will sound. And those who are asleep in Christ Jesus, they will rise first. And those who live and remain, well, some has already gone. Those who live and remain, they will be changed, and all will be caught up to the air, to meet the Lord in the air, and will be with Him forever. That is the day of Christ. And brothers and sisters, this is the day that we all are looking forward to. You find Paul, how he looks forward to that day, when he shall see the Lord face to face, blameless, and receive His reward. And this is a day also that we should be afraid of, lest when we see Him, we shall be put to shame. So may the Lord help us. So here you'll find that's 1 Thessalonians. Then after a very short period, Paul wrote another letter to them. And the reason why he wrote that letter was because someone wrote a letter to the church in Thessalonica in the name of Paul and told them the day of the Lord has already come. Now the day of the Lord is different from the day of Christ. The day of the Lord is a day of judgment. If you look to the Old Testament, you'll find it is an Old Testament term. The day of the Lord, the day of Jehovah. And throughout the prophecies, you'll find it is a day of judgment. It is a day when God will come and judge. So when this false letter came to the Thessalonians, and the letter said, the day of the Lord is already here. Why? Because they are in tribulation. And they thought, well, this is judgment already. They have already missed the blessing. So Paul wrote again to comfort them. To tell them, no, the day of the Lord hasn't come yet. The day of Christ is what you're looking forward to. The day of the Lord is a day of judgment, and it will not come until there is apostasy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, falling away. You'll find that in Christianity there will be an apostasy, falling away. The majority will fall away. Only the minority will be faithful, following the Lamb wheresoever He goes. So there will be a general falling away. Brothers and sisters, are we almost in that day? And then the man of sin, the man of perdition, the Antichrist will appear, whom the Lord will come and will kill him with the breath of his life. So Paul said, be comforted. It hasn't come yet. This tribulation is not the judgment yet. It is just God's disguised love in preparing us for the day of Christ, when we shall see him face to face. So these two teachings were emphasized in those days. And brothers and sisters, how we need these two teachings today. Sanctification, holiness, and the coming of the Lord. Be prepared for his return. And finally, there is a disciplinary warning. You know, a church is not a church if there is no discipline. We may think everything is love. Therefore, there should be no discipline. Everything is allowed. Free for all. Brothers and sisters, can you have a home with no discipline, free for all? What kind of a home that is? In the family of God, there is order. There is discipline. You know, some of the people there, few, but some, they refuse to work. They could work, but they refuse to work. They rely on the love of the brothers and sisters to supply their needs. And because they were lazy in hands, they were very diligent in mouth. So they become busybodies and cause problems in the church. So Paul said, do you remember when I was with you? I worked with my hands day and night to set an example for you. No work, no eating. Discipline. And if anyone does not hear, do not keep company with him. Leave him alone until he feels ashamed. But don't treat him as an enemy. Still, love him as a brother. Brothers and sisters, today, we do not want discipline. When there is discipline exercise, we say there is no love there. No discipline, no love. In Hebrews chapter 12, our Heavenly Father chastens us as sons because he loves us. He wants us to grow into maturity. If he does not discipline us with our best hearts, we are not sons. He just let us go. So do not despise the discipline of the Lord, and do not faint under discipline. It is by being chastened we are made partakers of his holiness. of his divine nature. When we are disciplining, it is not a pleasant thing. But afterwards, it will bear fruit of righteousness. So, dear brothers and sisters, you find these are the lives of the church in Thessalonica. And I do believe that even though it was already almost 2,000 years, and yet the lessons are very living for us today. So may the Lord help us. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we thank Thee for giving us these two letters to the Thessalonians. We thank Thee for showing us the lives of the early church. We thank Thee for the encouragement and also the warning. Lord, we just pray that by Thy Holy Spirit, Thou wilt teach us all the lessons that we need to learn today. In the name of our Lord Jesus.